It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
I was noticing on the show yesterday, my finger, do you guys see that? Got that little spot? That shows you how wise I am. I got that thing. My finger got smashed in the door when I was showing my granddaughter, my two-year-old granddaughter, how not to get your finger smashed in the door. I'm not making that up because she's learning how to go out in and out the door here at our house. And so I'm showing her, be careful. This thing can hit you in your finger. Whack, there, got me good. So I don't want you guys to think I got some type of demonic symbol or anything on my fingernail. It's probably going to be there a while. Hey, heads up. I got a couple of slots here open, or one, at least one slot open here on the queue. Love for you to jump in. I don't know why my computer always wants to restart right in the middle of the show. Let me get that thing off. And no, don't restart that now. What is this? This is the 28th of April, 2017. I think we got an exciting show today. I want to just reach out and touch somebody. Was that AT&T or whoever that was? I want to reach out and touch somebody and just thank all of you for the continuing emails that I'm getting from you. They really, really encourage me. I told you I read every one of them. I try to respond to every one of them. But you guys are encouraging me. And before I went on the air this morning, speaking with the guys here in the queue, I was just talking about everybody who I hear from. Not, that's not true. Most people that I hear from say the same thing. And that the thing they say is, Coach, I can't believe how little I knew or how much I didn't know. And how about this one? How much we take for granted is truth. Remember, Jesus told us that you shall know the truth, and the truth, if you know it, shall set you free. And for too long, I think, and at least in my Christian walk, I have accepted things as true simply because someone else told me they were. And we've over this last week, we've been speaking a lot about the traditions of men, rudiments of the world. I believe that was in Colossians. We read that. We have to be careful that our faith and our walk with the Lord, our Christianity, there are always going to be those who are going to add the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world to our faith. And from what I understand in the Bible, it's this. Every knee shall bow, Jesus only. It's Jesus. You can't add anything to what the Lord has done. When you receive salvation, there isn't anything you can add to it. Now, there's obedience that can come along. There are works that come along to it. But when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to make this very clear because there's been some confusion. When you receive Christ, His love's unconditional. His love's unconditional. But you have to come to Him as you are and then change the way you are. Those two things are required. And I don't, for the life of me, can't understand why that's such a confusion to people. I don't want to get into them. Once saved, always saved mentality. Welcome, Roger. The good question is, if you're saved, why would you want to be unsaved? I think this, if I'm saved, I don't know what's possibly going to take me away from it. I don't know. If I'm getting in the Word and I'm studying the Word, who can separate us from the love of God? Can tribulations or famine goes all through that? Where is that? Where's Pastor Wayne when I need him? Who can separate us from the love of God? Who can? Oh, I got to find that. Jared, can you Google that? Who can separate
Romans
us?
Romans 8.
What's that?
Romans 8.
Romans 8. Thank you, Lindell. Can you go there, Jared? Romans 8. Hey, guys, I don't know if you noticed. This is stream of consciousness. This show is just absolutely as a spirit gives me something. Because I fully believe that when he gives me something, it's for somebody out there. Sometimes it's one person. Maybe it's 10 people. But I hear every day from people say, oh my goodness, coach, I was just thinking about that. I can't believe that you brought that up. So this just popped into my head. Let's go there real quick. Because I think this is, man, Lindell told me that it's on in Romans. Yep, keep going. I'm looking at for as many. Let's stay right here. Jared, let's keep going down. This is good stuff. And it's always good when we read the Bible, which I, again, believe is one of the reasons why we're being set free. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. What does that next sentence say? Can somebody complete that for me? I'm having eye trouble here today. This is for the Jesus loves everybody crowd. What does that next sentence say? Can you read that to me, Jared? For 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit and you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's conditional, is it not? And for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, what are they? Hey, Chad, I know you can't see it. They're the sons of God. So does that mean that if you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're not a son of God? I mean, Sarge, help me logically. You're smarter than me logically. You had that great military degree. This isn't it an either or? An A equals B and a B equals C, and the East is the East and the West is the West, and never the twain shall meet? That if you are a member of this family, you can't be a member of this family? Am I missing something here, Sarge?
No, you either are something or you are not something.
There you go. That's right. So you are either being led by the Spirit of God. And if you are, then that qualifies you as a son of God. What if you're not being led by the Spirit, Lindell? Well, I say that means you're not a son of God. Okay? For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Oh, my God, I just want to preach. Fear is bondage. But you don't miss this either. For you've not received the spirit of bondage. Fear is a spirit. But if you, through the Spirit, whoops, I'm lost my spot there. Jared moved on me. No, you didn't. I did it myself. But you have received the spirit of, oh my goodness, adoption. All right. Gee, Jared, I wasn't ready to get here, but let's get here real quick. Jared, pull that down real quick and go to the stuff that I sent you this morning and look up the word adoption. Because here's where I'm heading, fellas. Does Jesus love everybody? Does God love everybody? Does he? We're being taught that he does. So I thought it might be a good idea, Jared. Adopt. Adopt. Don't lose Romans because we're going to come back to it. What is an adoption? Because we just read what? We received a spirit of adoption. Didn't it say that? I think it did. So adoption means to, where was that, Jared? Yeah, Jared, look, he's all over it, man. Be called, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So if there is a baby that I am going to adopt in my family, at what point does that baby become my child? Is everybody a child of God? Well, according to what I'm reading here, no, you have to be adopted into it, adopted into the family, and then we can say daddy, Abba, Father, daddy. And how do we adopt? Go back to adoption, Jared. Man, this is good. This is so good. To adopt means to take by choice into a relationship, especially to take voluntarily a child of other parents as one's own child. Two, to adopt means to take up and practice or use. To adopt a moderate tone. Three, to accept formally and put into effect. To adopt a constitutional amendment. Four, to choose like a textbook for required study in a course. Five, to sponsor the care and maintenance. Isn't this deep, guys? Isn't this deep? To adopt a child, choosing to adopt, on and on and on and on. So adoption, if I understand this right, adoption is to take something that is not yours and put it into practice to where it is. Yes? So in order for something to be adopted, it has to not belong to you. In order for you to adopt it, it has to first not be yours. I don't adopt my natural born children. They're my children. How do you become a family, a member of the family of God? You're adopted. He just told us there. What does that mean? I used to have some other parents. And now I got some new ones. Let's go back to Romans, Jared. Here, make me feel good. Somebody do this. Say, Coach, that's unbelievable. That definition is
unbelievable.
That's unbelievable. Thanks.
See,
Jared, thanks.
When we're first born, say we're born into the world, into flesh.
Yes, that's right.
And then we're born again. Now we've made the adoption known that we want to be adopted. Okay?
It's a choice.
We want to be adopted. Right.
Right. Now, we know this, that Jesus stands there and he wants to adopt everybody. He wants to adopt everybody. Whose choice is it? It's our choice. Are we going to be adopted? And if we are not adopted, we are not legally his. Come on, church. Where am I, Jared? Underline this one. I got lost here all of a sudden. Oh, there it is. Verse 16. The spirit of itself bears witness with our spirit that what? We are the children of God. Michael, we're not the children of God until we're adopted. And when we're adopted, we know that we are. The Spirit bears witness to us. And if we're children, then we're heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And if so be, we suffer with him that we might be, oh my goodness. And so be it that we suffer with him. Best life now. That we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings, what? The sufferings of what? This present time? Is that what it says? What? Well, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not some place else, but revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the Son of God. Oh, my goodness. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I don't know how this could be any more plain. You were born into bondage. You're born into bondage. And you're going to get adopted out of that mess. You are going to get adopted out of that mess. Great question to ask then. What if you don't choose to be adopted out of it? What if you want to stay out there and continue to smoke drugs, smoke dope, and run around and do drugs and have sex anytime you want to and be a transgender and get your stuff cut off? You can go to church. You can go to church. Well, see, I don't think the Spirit's bearing witness with you. I think it's a different spirit you're hearing from. Anybody's allowed to jump in here today if you want to. Where am I now?
Well, I think that's where, Dave, I think that's where the DISDAR stuff that we're learning on the Tuesdays or so. Mm-hmm. Okay, now we just learned of, just hearing this, a new spirit that we need to cast out and rebuke.
Right.
The spirit of bondage.
Mm-hmm.
So it can, and I think it could probably come upon you at any time if you let your guard down.
Certainly, that's the whole idea of the spiritual battle that we're having, right? The renewing of your mind. Take captive every thought. That's all there. See, we have been adopted into a new family, but we can leave. We can go back. We can go back. Think about the story of the prodigal son. Son, when he was far off, did God love him? Yeah, I suppose he did. Why? Because at one time he had been his own child, and he walked away from it, and he came back. But see, the prodigal son cannot be a story about a guy that was never his son. The prodigal son had to, at some point, have been the father's son. And when he walked away, Then he came back. Why? Because his love was unconditional. When somebody's in your family, the love's unconditional. But is the love unconditional if they're not in your family? Now, Lindell, I'm sorry, I messed up here. What scripture did I ask you? And you said it's in Romans 8, because my brain's 6 miles
down. It should be around 8:27, I think.
Okay,
it's near the end of the chapter.
Okay. Go on down there, Jared, because my brain's 7 miles down the road already. He that spareth not his, verse 32, he that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, understand, guys, it says all. Here, I use that word again, deliver up for us all. Remember, he's writing to believers. Paul's writing to the book of Romans to believers. He's not writing it to the world. So we have to keep that in context, okay? It says then, okay, knowing that, then who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In other words, who's going to bring any accusation against one of God's adopted children? God's the one that justified it. God's the one that settled the books. So who is he to condemn it? It's Christ that died. Yeah, rather that is risen again, who's at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. So then who shall separate us? Look at that. That's where I got, Lindell. Finally got it. Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? And I want you to notice something.
Yeah.
He doesn't list whose. He lists things. Follow this? Who shall separate me from the love of God? You would think he would say Roger and Sarge. Can Roger or can Sarge or can Tim or can Michael, can Sarah, can they separate? That's not what it says. It says, who shall separate us from the love of God? And then he says, shall tribulation, that ain't a who. Distress, that ain't a who. Persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Isn't it amazing that he says, who can separate us? And then he brings, what would be the word, situations. Because I believe that these situations come through people. And so these people are going to come to you and they're going to bring these situations. What are they going to bring? Famine, peril, tribulation, distress, persecution. All going to sword. They're going to bring all that. And as it's written, for thy sake, we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But no, in all these things, not on the outside, you get mad when persecution comes upon you. Well, you can't have victory over persecution till you're in persecution. You can't have victory over famine till you're in famine. In all these things, you're more than conqueror. Isn't that awesome? So when tribulation, distress, and persecution comes upon you, remember this. God's plan is you're going to be victorious. They cannot separate you from the love of God. That is so powerful. But again, who's it written to? Believers. Let me finish this up. No, and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded, that neither life, death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, boys, the love of God is in Christ Jesus, and if you are not in his family, it doesn't apply to you. That's the way I read it. Somebody straighten me out again. Show me where I've missed it here. Man, I didn't want to get into this quickly. It's all right. No? All right. I heard somebody click here.
Coach, what I want to say is, too, is that, see, the thing is that we're talking about life. Life comes from God. And this is where abortion gets its background, is that people don't see that life comes from God. And if you don't have faith to walk you through the situations of life, you would easily say, why not just abort people? Or because,
well, Michael, first of all, man's solution is always, hear me,
yeah,
man's solution apart from truth is always bondage is the nature that we were born into, right? So right. Man's solution is to abort the baby. And that's going to tell us that it's going to bring freedom, and it doesn't. It brings more bondage, see. It's Christ that sets us free, not Okay. And not following rules and regulations. Christ has set us free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. We ought to be walking in that, see.
And I always like to look at being born again as being awakened to who we really are in Christ Jesus and who God created, what God really originally created us to be, was his family.
Amen. I'm with you. Roger?
Is there any possibility that there is different types of love of God?
Sure.
This verse is very clear, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That probably speaks to the resurrection and so forth.
Google that, Jared. Google love. Go ahead, Roger.
You know, I attend a church that I do hear routinely, you know, God loves you. Remember, God loves you. There's never clarification that it is the believer that he loves, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I think if, in fact, what you're saying is what God is wanting us to believe, and I agree with it. When a pastor says blindly, God loves you, he's creating a false sense of security in that person in the pew who doesn't know his son that, hey, I'm still loved.
Are you looking at my notes, Roger?
It is not his love that gives you eternal life. It is a belief in his son, Jesus.
And that's right, brother. That is so right. That is so. Listen, parents, you can love your children, and your children do something heinous like get drunk driving and go left of center and kill somebody. And no matter how much you love them, you're going to have to say, "Boy, they deserve it." You're going to beg mercy from the courts, but you're going to know that they deserve it. See. And when you go to the courts, you go stand before the court, it ain't about love, it's about justice. We'll say it again because you didn't get it. The courts are not about love, they're about justice. We know when Jesus returns in righteousness, he's going to judge and he's going to make war, right? He's not coming back to love. He's coming back in righteousness. He's going to judge and he's going to make war. Larry's got to jump in here. Hang on, Jared's got love up there. Morning, Larry. What you got for us, brother?
Hey, yeah, I just wanted to add on to what Roger just said, you know, that when a pastor tells people in those, especially, you know, these churches that call themselves, you know, center-friendly or secret-friendly churches and all that, which is totally not the concept the Bible had for the church, but the thing is when a pastor tells somebody God loves you, if they are convinced that God already loves them, then they have no concept in their minds that they need to repent.
Oh, Larry, daggone it. I'm going to have to turn the show off because you and Roger have just pulled out two of my points that I was going to make. I'm not even needed anymore. That's exactly the truth, isn't it, Larry? And I'm going to show a video here regarding that. I'm going to show that in just a second. Jared's got us on love up here, okay? Dictionary. Is this Merriam-Webster? I always like to stay in the same one, Jared. It doesn't matter. It's okay. And it says, a deep, intense feeling of deep affection. See, babies fill parents with intense feelings of love. So then we have fondness and tenderness and warmth and intimacy and attachment and endearment. A person or thing that one loves. Verb, go down. To feel a deep romantic or sexual attraction to somebody. Go on down, Jared, if you can. What is love? That's what is phileo? Phileo is a different kind of love. It's a love for your brother. There are different forms of love. That's what I'm trying to get to here. I don't want to get trapped on this, but it's important we understand. See, Jared, I don't think you're in Merriam-Webster. Doesn't matter. Just Merriam-Webster lays it out so much better for us. So, you know, there you try that one, brother. See what happens there. There we go. Okay, so a strong affection for another arising out of a kinship or personal ties. Unbelievable. Larry, do you see that? A strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. Is that unbelievable? My goodness. Maternal love for a child, attraction based on sexual desire. All these, there's still blah, blah, blah. Next one, a warm attachment, enthusiasm or devotion, like you love the sea. Three, the object of an attachment. Baseball was his first love, a beloved person, used as an informal term of address, an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for another. Well, certainly God has all these. The fatherly concern of God for humankind. Brotherly concern for others. A person's adoration of God. See, there is so much more to just even that word love than what we take in. And so what happens to us, God loves you, brother. Say, oh, yeah? What does that mean? Or how about this? Man. The deeper I get to know God, the deeper my love for him grows. And the deeper his love for me grows. So when we just cast out a term and we say, God loves you, brother, well, oh, what does that mean? It didn't say right here, let me see here, make sure I read this right, an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for another. I got that from my neighbors. My neighbor's house catches on fire, I'm running with a hose. My neighbor over next door, if he gets sick, I'm going to take him some meals. I have, what do they call that, Larry? What was that again? An unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. I got that.
Hey, Dave.
Yeah.
You know, on the one there where it says a strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties, we can't have a personal tie with God except through his son.
Roger, so, you're growing, man. That's awesome. That's right. That's right. So just to casually say God loves you, how can you have – you can't – the only way you can get to God is how? Can somebody help me here? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the life. Hey, Roger, nobody gets to daddy unless through me. So hey, more. Go ahead.
But Dave, that's always tied just to the issue of eternal life and salvation.
Or caring, right?
It's never dissected to what does that mean. And the loose God is love is so dangerous.
It is. Listen, folks, I can't emphasize this enough. Think about yourself. Just in what we've read here about love. I think I love everyone in my neighborhood. I live kind of in a secluded area, so I don't know all of them probably. If any one of my neighbors called me right now, I have a, what's it say? Gotta get those glasses back on. I have a selfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for their good. If any of my neighbors called me and asked them, Coach, would you come over here? And I got to cut down this tree. Would you come down and help me just stand by and make sure it doesn't fall on me? Well, heck yeah, sure. Hey, Coach, listen, I got something I need to move down here. Could you come down and help me move this dresser? Sure. Anything I can do, I'd be glad to come and help you do. Of course I can. Hey, Coach, what are they? Coming to Christmas dinner? Am I paying their bills? Of course not. This coach.
Good morning, Coach. How are you today?
Hey, it's Matt. Good to hear from you, Matt. Great. What's up?
Yeah. Well, got a couple comments. I'm glad you mentioned something yesterday about what you're going to talk about today. But anyway, just a couple of comments here. When we talk about the love of God, do we really understand what the love of God is?
Apparently not.
In 1 John 5:3, God says, Jesus says, for this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. This is the love of God that we keep his commandments. So that's pretty clear. But then if you go to John 14:21 and 23, those are pretty important scriptures. And John 15:10. So in 21 scriptures, Jesus tells us three times that he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me.
Mm-hmm.
And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So three times he tells us that. Then if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 to explain what the commandments really are, and this is something the church never does, it explains really what commandments you're supposed to keep. In Deuteronomy chapter 6.
Hang on, Matt. Hang on, Matt. We're trying to keep up with you here. Deuteronomy 6. Okay. Can you get that up there, Jared? Deuteronomy 6. What verse are you in, Matt?
Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the key that is bypassed all the time. Verse 5.
Hang on, Matt. Okay, we got it in front of us here, brother.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. But then number 6 starts with the instructions for how you do that. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Mm. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall talk about these when you drive your car, when you go to the ball game, when you're sitting at the table, when you're shopping. All these things need to be added to this because we kind of eliminate the real life here. But when we start and do these kind of things, that's when we accomplish what Roger brought up before about that relationship with Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. When we are doing this minute to minute, every day, that is when things happen. That is the commandment that we are to follow. That is the number one commandment. And when we follow that commandment, everything else falls into place. The church teaches the second commandment and not the first. First commandment, the second will be practiced automatically.
Oh,
if you
Matt.
Practice the second commandment, you will probably never practice the first commandment.
Unbelievable. Thanks, Matt.
One other thing to remember, if you go to John 5:14.
Jared, don't you go there. You stay right where you are, Jared, because I want to speak about this. Go ahead, Matt.
John 5:14. See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. You know who Jesus is talking to? The guy that sat for 30 years by the pool, wanted to get in the pool. He suffered for 30 years. And then Jesus tells him, okay, I've made you well. Now, go sin no more, lest a worse thing could. What could be worse? 30 years of misery.
Right.
And we think, and people think that, you know, it's just no big deal. You know, you can sin all you want. This is Jesus talking, not a nice Jesus. He's saying, hey, I've made you well. 30 years you suffered. Don't sin anymore, or a worse thing will happen to you.
The worst thing will be beyond this world, too, probably, Matt. That's the way I would read that.
1 John 5:3, what is the love of God when we think about that, that we keep his commandments? And then the three scriptures in John 14:15, Deuteronomy 6, these are the things that we're going to be preaching at our home church here beginning May 21st.
Awesome. Awesome, brother. God bless you, Matt. Haven't heard from you in a while. Appreciate it.
Thank you. Great show.
Thanks, man. Thanks. So, guys, let's stay right here because, remember I told you yesterday how things poke me? I got poked here again. You ready, Larry? I'm still in this Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go out after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. Look. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. And lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against you and destroy you from off of the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as he hath tempted him.
And these were the children of Israel who entered into the promised land.
It's unbelievable, guy. I'm just telling you, it's unbelievable what we've been taught.
The Old Testament is a foreshadow of the New. You translate this Deuteronomy 6 into the New Testament, it's like this. Hey, you come to the Father through Jesus and the cross.
That's right.
You've got an obligation. You have got a family duty to uphold.
Amen. Boy, that's
and
good.
If you don't, what does it say?
You're going to get yourself a serious spanking is what it says. That's what it says. You're going to... And when you show the there it is. Thank you. 15 for the Lord thy God's a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against you and destroy you from off of the face of the earth. If he's going to do that to his children, what's he going to do to those who aren't his kids? Jealousy is quite an emotion, isn't it, fellas? Oh boy, I don't know if there's anything more electric, more destructive than jealousy. That's why I say that we don't need hate crime legislation. We need love crime legislation. I bet there are more jealousy crimes than there are hate crimes. But if they kept statistics on that. Man, this is good, isn't it? This is good. Jump in if you want to, because I'm going to take you someplace else. I got 1,000 things over here I want to try to get to. Anybody getting anything? Getting poked in the face? Getting a revelation at all? Doesn't matter. Okay, Jared, let's do this then. Y'all with me, guys? Doing all right here? I know we are. Okay, so listen. Dave,
let me act quickly. Let's assume we're wrong. Let's assume there's some wrongness in our thinking.
All right.
And that God does love everybody. Well, it is clear he has greater love for those who have known his son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, he has a casual concern for everybody, doesn't he? I agree with that. He has a casual concern for everybody.
Let's assume there is some love that comes from God, and I don't think it's biblical, but let's assume the pastor who constantly says God loves you, well, wouldn't he have an obligation to say, hey, guys, he loves you, but, man, you can have a deeper love of God if you know his son, Jesus Christ.
Sure.
It's just a general God loves you, God loves you. And even if they're right, the Bible would clearly tell you the deeper relationship with God and that love would be through knowing his son, Christ.
Maybe we need to go to people and rather tell them that God loves them. Maybe we should say, hey, Roger, the Lord's concerned about you.
God really wants to put you in a position where he can love you like his child.
That's right.
He can't do it until you become his child.
Yeah. If you say to somebody, God's concerned about you, their next question is going to be, what do you mean? Yeah. If you say to somebody, God loves you, they say, oh, they already know that.
Well, he's concerned for you because you are going to burn in hell if you lift up his son.
Yes. See, words have meaning, don't they? Words have meaning. So that you don't think I'm a heretic, which some of you probably do, and frankly, my dear, I don't give a darn, okay? Frankly, I don't care. Clark Gable, he's born here in Ohio. Most of you don't know that. He's a Buckeye. Jared, pull up our buddy R.C. Sproul there. This is about 5 minutes. But this encouraged me today. It encouraged me because I heard somebody more learned than me saying the same thing. Now, John MacArthur, we had him on the other day. He's just got a little part in this. R.C. Sproul is what I want you to hear. Now, listen, because you start go down, you read the comments under this on YouTube, read the comments, and they're all going to start talking about, oh, there he is. He's a dispensationalist, or he's an Arminian. And I say, I don't even know what's wrong with that. I'm reading the Bible. I'm reading about love. I'm reading about adoption. I'm reading about all this stuff. And I couldn't care whether somebody's an Arminian or whether somebody's a dispensationalist or I don't even care. I just want to know what the truth about the scripture is. Go ahead, Larry.
Before you play the video, you know, this teaching and preaching that God loves everybody. Now, if that is true, then I would have to agree everybody's going to go to heaven. But guess what?
Yeah.
If it is true that God loves everybody, then that makes a stinking liar out of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Because
that's
Jesus
right.
Said most people, even most of those who claim to be his, most of them are going to spend eternity in hell.
Wide is the way, narrow. Sarge said it goes back to the word adoption. He wants to adopt you. He wants to. But until you're adopted, you're not in his family. So this is about 5 minutes, R.C. Sproul. This is really, really good, I think. Just kind of enforces what we said. Go ahead, Jared. Hey, Jared, when we get to John MacArthur, you can shut it off. So it's going to be about 3 minutes, I think.
When everyone is talking about the love of God and God loves me just as I am, how would you respond?
The kingdom of God is not Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. I think there are few things more dangerous than preachers out there preaching that God loves everybody unconditionally. Because the message that is heard by the people who hear that is, there are no conditions. I can continue to live just as I'm living in full rebellion against God. And I have nothing to worry about because there aren't any conditions that I have to meet. God loves me unconditionally. I don't have to repent. I don't have to come to Jesus. I don't have to leave my life of sin. No conditions, no strings attached. God loves me just the way I am. He's glad that I turned out so nicely, and so on. But there is a sense, I've written a book on the love of God, where I talk about the three ways in which theologians speak about the love of God. God's love of benevolence, where God has a good will towards everybody, believers and non-believers. Beneficent love of God. God gives benefits to people, whether they're believers or not believers. The rain falls on the just as well as on the unjust. But the most important consideration is the love of complacency, not the love of smugness, but what is meant by the love of complacency is the filial love that God has for the redeemed. And that love is directed first to Christ and then to all who are in Christ, our elder brother. And that salvific love is not something that God has for everybody unconditionally. And sometimes we close our eyes to what the Bible says frequently about God's posture towards the impenitent. God, the Bible tells us, abhors the wicked. That's strong language. God abhors, detests the wicked who are impenitent. And then people say, well, God loves the sinner. He just hates the sin. But he doesn't send the sin to hell. He sends the sinner there. And so this is very dangerous stuff when we tell people God loves you unconditionally. You know, so we have to do it from a biblical perspective.
That's the point, right? I mean, that's well said. So I watched this morning as I was getting ready, and there it was, one of those words, ding, 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 went off in my head. And what was that word? Pent, repent. Repent. Oh, yeah? What does it say? Jesus' first sermon, John the Baptist's first sermon was what? Repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. So I've been told repent means just to stop and turn and go the other way. Well, that sounds good, but that ain't what it means. Why? Because I went to the dictionary. Hey, Jared, click on pent. The root word, pent. Pent. What does it mean to pent? There it is. Definition of pent is to shut up, like penitentiary. To shut up. To be confined, to be repressed. Scroll down a little bit, Jared. Pent, probably part past participle of penned. Okay, go on down. Pent, to kept inside, not released. Pent up emotions. Pent up emotions. So then what does it mean to repent? You have something trapped inside of you, pent up emotions, anger, a sin, whatever it would be, trapped inside of you, and it's blocking you from being free. And so then we have to look up re, Jared, which I gave you that one too. Re, the prefix R-E. What does the prefix R-E mean? The second note of the scale, doe, deer, female deer. No, that's not what it's going down. Definition of R-E, it says in regard to. In Latin, real. Keep on going, Jared. I'm sorry. Should have told you right where this was to save his time. Okay, re, to do it again. To do it anew, to retell, to do back, go backwards. So to repent means what? To get rid of what's inside of you. To renew it. To go back to the original condition. To repent means to get yourself out of jail. Repent. Yeah, okay. For the kingdom of God.
Propensity. You have a propensity to do something.
Right.
Repent as you change that propensity.
You stop it, man.
The tendency that you have.
Yes. And see, to repent means you're out of jail. It's more than just apologizing. He's saying to you, repent. When you repent, what happens? Why, the kingdom of God's at hand. Where's the kingdom of God? It's within you. So if you repent, all that bondage is gone. What a mistaught meaning of repentance we've been getting. Repentance has been nothing in the church, is nothing more than apologizing to Jesus. That's all it is. I'm sorry, forgive me. That's not repentance. Repentance, your sin traps you. And when you repent, you get free. Oh my, does that change things? Is that unbelievable? That's why I love words. Oh man, I only got 15 minutes left. Anybody getting this besides me? I'm telling you, this is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Okay, coach, where do you want to go next? Where we did, okay, let's do this, Jared. Because I gotta wrap it. I want to get off this topic this week. I don't want to carry it into money. Hey Jared, click on that that Word document. I found this in my research, talking about exactly what it is we're dealing with. So give me a few minutes here, guys. I got about 14 minutes to try to wrap this up and make this make sense. Remember, words have meaning. You see the Word document there, Jared? I think you know what I'm talking about. Words have meaning. As we just found out about pent and repent, words have meaning. If we don't understand the words, or if you think a word means one thing and I think it means another, we're universes apart, okay? So I copied and pasted this off of a pamphlet by A.W. Pink called The Cosmos. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Time out! What's world? What does that word mean? World. God so loved the world. Wow. In the Bible, they've taught us every time that you find the word cosmos, the interpreters have put world in there. World. But cosmos has many different meanings. You want to find out what they are without me taking the time to go down that? It may appear to some of our readers that the exposition we've read in John 3:16 is a forced and unnatural one, in as much as our definition of the term world seems to be out of harmony with the meaning and scope of what this word means in other passages. Oh my, to supply the world of believers, God's elect. Obviously, we in identity do not accept mere believers as constitutionally elect or the remnant. The elect are, in fact, a very exclusive group of Israelites who obey God's commandments. Okay? Hi, sweetheart. So let's go down, Jared. I want to try to, this is good. I don't want to rush through it. It's good. Nevertheless, Pink's discussion of the proper and exclusive use of the word cosmos is very good as a definition of the world. When you see cosmos, they put world in there. And it's very good as a definition of world would sometimes make no sense. Many have said to us, surely world means world. That is you, me, and everybody. Well, in reply, we would say, we know from experience how difficult it is to set aside the traditions of men and come to a passage which we've heard explained in a certain way scores of times and to study it carefully for ourselves without bias. Nevertheless, it's essential we do this. Next one, Jared. Needless to say, such attitude shuts out any further light which might otherwise obtain on this passage. Yet if anyone will take a concordance and read carefully the various passages in which the word world is translated cosmos, or cosmos translated world, occurs, he's going to quickly perceive that to ascertain the precise meaning of the word world in every given passage is not as easy as we would think it is. So let's go down, Jared. Cosmos, world, okay? Cosmos is used of the universe as a whole in Acts 17:24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. So in this instance, the cosmos means the entire universe. The world means the entire universe. Okay? Cosmos is used of the earth in John 13:1, Ephesians 1:4. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. So depart out of the world means to leave the earth. Not the universe, but the earth. Next one. Cosmos is used as a description of the world system. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. See, cosmos is used of the whole human race in Romans 3:9. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them. Scroll down, Jared, I'm sorry. To them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Do you see the different meanings of world, of cosmos, and how when we say world, just in our finite heads, we all think just world, here, there, the earth. Cosmos is used of humanity minus believers. John 15:8, Romans 3:6 says, if the world hates you, you know it hated me first. Well, what does that mean? If God so loved the world, now the world's hating him. Believers do not hate Christ, so that the world here must signify the world of unbelievers. Okay? Wow, this is so deep, man. This is so deep. I'm going to let you read it later because I'm running out of time. I don't want to get buried. Go on down a little bit farther, Jared. This is so good. Golly, this is so good. Here's another passage where the world cannot mean you, me, and everybody. For believers will not be judged by God. See John 5:24. So that here too it must be the world of unbelievers which is in view. Cosmos is used for Gentiles. In contrast from the Jews, the Judahites and Israelites, Romans 11:12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Note how the first clause in italics is defined by the latter clause. Here again, the world cannot signify all of humanity. Cosmos is used of believers only. In John, there's a bunch of them there. We leave our readers to turn these pages, ask them to note carefully, just read these and ask yourself carefully, what exactly is it talking about here when it says the world? What's it talking about? So, hey guys, leave it up to you. Google it yourself and see if when you read the word world, it always means the same thing. Of course it doesn't. Of course. So the cosmos has at least 7 clearly defined different meanings in the New Testament. Wow. Scroll down, Jared. The word of John 3:16 does not mean all men without exception. God so loved the world. I'm not talking about all men. Go on down, Jared. I'm sorry. Because I don't want to get... Oh, yeah, I only got a few minutes. So let's skip this entire part. This is all so good, man. Well, hang on. Stay right there, Jared. What then is the truth about the world of John 3:16? The salvation of all persons included in the world of John 3:16 is due solely to the effectual love of God and the redeeming death of Christ for them. Whereas the persons who perish were never loved by God nor redeemed by Christ. That is, they are not part of the Christ world, the kingdom world. See, we're getting divided into worlds. The love treated in John 3:16 cannot be universal love towards everyone but special towards a few. Because the end of that love which God intends is the salvation of those whom he pursues with such love. But it is certain that not the whole world, but only those chosen out of the world are changed. Therefore, to them properly has the love, John 3:16 verse apply. Okay. We're about done with this. Contrarian verses. These are good, Jared. Scroll on down. Contrarian verses which prove that God has no intention of saving all people. You with me, Larry?
Absolutely.
I got 6 minutes. John 14:7. God loves everybody, right? God loves everybody. Okay, so John 14:17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. See that, Larry? The world cannot receive because it doesn't see him, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and shall be in you. John 17:14 says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Revelation 12, and the dragon was wroth with the women and went down to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Wow. 22, Revelation. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have life to the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Matthew 3:1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What's repent mean? Get yourself out of jail. Jesus wants to get you out of jail. For this is he that spoke of the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his remnant of camel's hair and his leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey, and then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, the world, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to the baptism, he said, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees, and therefore every tree which bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I could go on and on and on and on. Man, what did we learn today? We learned what the world was, wasn't. We learned what it meant to repent, not to repent. We learned, what else did we learn? We learned that words have meanings.
Go to 1 John 2:15, and it's what we've been talking about all day, and what everybody out there that listens that thinks Jesus loves the whole world, boy, they will, but they read 1 John 2:15, and they have to change the words of the scripture before they can make it fit Jesus.
Oh boy. Just the idea that the world has different meanings, and we always use the same meaning for world, and clearly if we have any sense at all, it doesn't mean the same thing all the time. Come on. So Larry just said John, 1 John 2:15. You ready? You ready, boys and girls? God loves you, brother. God loves you. Yes, remember, God does have a concern about you. He does. He's very concerned about you. Just like you'd be concerned about your neighbor. He has a great concern for you. I agree with that. But you're not in the family, because we read earlier you got to be adopted into the family, don't you? We read that earlier. Verse 14, I've written unto you, fathers, because you've not known him. That is in the beginning. And I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Boys, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, that's not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world's going to pass away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of my God, of my Father, shall abideth forever. Holy smokes. Somebody rescue me here this morning. Just got a couple minutes. Blow anybody's theology? Strengthens mine.
The one that you read a minute ago about those who love to reject the truth. You know, the truth is God does not love everybody on the face of the earth. And yet there are those who have listened and followed through this teaching that you've done today. And they're still hanging on to, well, I'm going to. Danger, like the robot on Lost in Space. Danger, Will Robinson, danger. Hey, those of you folks hanging on to that belief, you are putting your eternal soul in danger.
Jared, pull that. Yes, Larry. Jared, pull that back up there about love again in the Merriam Dictionary. I'm sorry to do this to you. I want to close on this. Jared, let's go down. Where was it? Right there. Number four. I agree that this is God towards every human being on the earth. I agree. God loves everybody. And here's his love. He has an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of everyone. I believe that. God does love people like that. He's concerned about everybody. But not every people are in relationship with him. And God doesn't love everybody in the same way, in the same degree, just like you don't. Wow. I'm going to have to ponder this one for a while. Hey, pray for us. We're going to be down in Savannah, Georgia this weekend. Big Rich is going to be down there. Robert, Michael, we're going to have a good time doing a boot camp. We're going to try to raise up a few more men and go down and try to show them what the love of God really looks like and what it really feels like. Hey, God bless all of you. Have a great weekend. We'll see you tomorrow. I'll see you on Monday.